Amen. It's great to have Rudolph on the piano today. We miss Jean. I hope she'll be back with us. And good to have Rudolph sharing with us on the keyboard, still on the piano today. Let me invite you this morning as we take our Bibles, turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We'll come back to it at a certain point in the message. But today we begin a new series entitled Shift. Now, shift is defined as a change in position, direction, or tendency. It's a pivot. Changing views or opinions is a shift. The changing of gears, or if you were like me, the grinding of gears as you were learning how to drive that manual transmission. Shifting, it's a compelling way to think about our lives when it comes to our relationship with God. And that's what I really want us to pay attention to today and in these coming weeks. So often we can get stuck in those same old ruts, old ways of doing things, ways of responding to stress or to tension. We get in the ruts of thinking the same ways about issues. Ways of walking and talking with the Lord even can become kind of a rut. And so this is a good opportunity as we are in this point in the year to allow the Lord to do some work in our lives, leading us to make the shifts that He wants us to make in our lives. Over the next 5 weeks, we're looking at some different shifts that can help us grow deeper in our spiritual lives and in our relationship with God. Today, I want to speak about a shift in worship. And then over the next few weeks, we'll talk about shifts in connection, sacrifice, witness, and then finally, obedience. And on that last Sunday, Josh, you're going to be preaching for us on that day. I look forward to hearing you share from God's Word. I want to approach my message today in two parts. First, I want to look at some contrasting ideas and see if the Lord wants to spark some new ways of thinking in our own hearts and minds. I know He wants to challenge us in this area of worship. And then I want to reflect on a classic passage on worship from Isaiah chapter 6. So here are the contrasts I want to present to us today. If you're a note taker, this might be a little bit friendly for note taking. The first contrast is this as it relates to worship. Private versus corporate. We need to have in our knowledge about worship that it is both private and also corporate. By private, I mean that worship happens just between us and God with no one else around. It's private. By corporate, I mean the gathering for worship with other believers. There are things that God only does. There are things that God only says to us when we're gathered with others. There's just no other way around it. And people that say they can tune in on social media, which I want to say welcome to people that do tune in by social media. Sometimes that's the means by which we need to connect. But I want to tell you that the Lord intends for His people to be gathered. Scripture is very clear about that. And to experience Him together. Because there are things that God does that He only does when we're gathered together. Part of that is that we can witness what God is doing in somebody else's life. When I'm singing a song and I recognize that there are others that are singing and maybe they're lifting their hands or they're clapping or some other outward expression, it helps me to know that they're experiencing worship in a particular way as they sing. And it in a way, it prompts me. It causes me to reflect, well, maybe I need to pay a little bit more attention. Maybe the Lord wants to do something in my life. And so anyway, corporate worship is really essential for the kinds of shifts that I believe God wants to make in our lives. Many people these days have given up on going to church or going to worship. They just stay home. And in some way, I'm not judging people for that, but I'm just suggesting that to make a shift in our lives might mean that God wants us to take a little bit more seriously the gathering together of ourselves with other believers. So it's private versus corporate. But also, I want to move to another contrast, and that is it's a posture versus a preference. Worship involves a posture of our heart, of our mind, and also of our bodies. that puts God first, and it causes others to be secondary. In worship, a posture that recognizes who God is and expresses praise and adoration to God as He is revealing Himself to us, who He is, His character, His nature, our experience with Him. It's a pursuit of God, a posture of desire for Him, seeking Him in songs and in prayers and in Scripture. Preferences are those things that we like or we prefer, but that can cause us to seek what we like and respond to what we prefer more than we seek or respond to God's Spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit works apart from our preferences. So posture versus preference. The third contrast I want to present is that worship is a practice versus a convenience. There is nothing convenient about getting up on a Sunday morning, getting dressed, and making your way to a place like this where we gather for worship. Nothing convenient at all, ever, never. And especially if you're a parent with a child or more than one child, or maybe you're an adult who has an adult child that lives at home, you know. Getting up and getting ready and getting to church is never convenient. Sundays just seem custom made for leisure and for resting. We talk about Sundays many times as a Sabbath. It's not the traditional day of the Sabbath. That is Saturday. But we tend to think about the Lord's Day as kind of our day for Sabbath rest. And there's a difference between Sabbath rest and just, sticking around the house in your PJs and taking it easy. But worshiping together holds more meaning and power than leisure and resting. Worshiping together holds more meaning and power than leisure and resting could ever hold. Convenience begins to give way to practice when you begin to focus on meeting the living God in a place with a group of fellow seekers. It goes from a convenience to a practice. Practicing worship indicates something about us. So when you practice something, you're constantly at it. Musicians in here, you're constantly practicing at your instrument. Athletes or craftsmen in here, you're always practicing at your work. And practicing indicates something about our routine, about our priority, about what's important to us, or even what's essential to us. It's the same way with worship. Worship is a practice. And friends, we can get out of practice, can't we, if we're not careful? And so my encouragement is that as believers and followers of Jesus, those that might would call this church family home, it's time for us to begin to practice again in our worship, showing that worship is a part of our routine, and nothing's going to throw me out of that routine. I've got other routines, and things can come along and interrupt that routine, but as long as I have breath in my body, I will not let anything interrupt that practice and that routine of gathering together to worship. It indicates a routine. It indicates a priority. That practice of gathering to worship the Lord indicates priority. Something you believe in. Something that motivates you. Something that moves you. It's never convenient, I can tell you that. But it moves you. And it's something that you believe in. And it's something that practicing of worship and gathering, it can grow into a deep commitment to not forsake the body of Christ. You see, that's really what we are. We can talk about it as a church family. People talk about being a member of a church, but it's really not being a member of a church as much as it is being a member of the body of Christ. And when we're saved and Jesus comes in and saves our lives, he places us and fits us into his body. And in the New Testament, Paul describes the body and the parts of the body, and he equates us as believers as having a part in a body, much like our own body parts, you know, hands and feet and eyes and ears and hearts and arms and legs and on we could go. But parts in the body of Christ. And it indicates that there is a deep commitment to how Jesus has fit us together. You see, if I was just a member of an organization, I might choose to show up or not. But when I realize that spiritually speaking, I'm kind of knit together in a body, it's hard for me to just kind of separate myself without there being quite a bit of, you know, pain. When was the last time you tried to pull your finger off, you know? I mean, it's kind of a ridiculous comparison, but spiritually speaking, sometimes I think that's how we treat the body of Christ. It's easy to forsake it for the sake of other things. But I wonder if the practice of worship, not the convenience of it, the practice of it, would draw us together with more consistency and more fervor. One last contrast, and that is preparation versus obligation. Worshiping together, in some sense, is preparation for our eternal reality in heaven with the Lord. It's more than just a sense of obligation that says, hey, devoted people never miss worship. That's obligation. God is never looking for obligation. He's always looking for our hearts. He wants us to desire him. And so that worship becomes, in a sense, preparation for our hearts to be with the Lord for all eternity. You know that day's coming, church. The day is coming that we'll spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven. The day is coming where Jesus will come back. He'll split the sky. He'll come back, and he will call all of those that are his to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ, it says, will rise first, and then those that remain will meet him in the air, will be gathered with him. That's that old rapture, that will be gathered up into the sky with Jesus. And those that followed the Lord, we cling to that belief and to that hope that Jesus is coming again. And our gatherings on Sunday mornings, it's almost like we're preparing for that day. We're reminding each other of that time that's coming. And we're preparing ourselves. We're getting our voices tuned up. We're getting our hearts fired up to be with the Lord and to worship him for all eternity. It's more than a sense of obligation. God doesn't want obligation. He wants our hearts. He invites us to taste and see that he is good. And so Isaiah, the prophet of old, was invited into this kind of amazing experience with the Lord God. I want to read that passage in Isaiah 6. This is a classic passage on worship. Isaiah writes this, "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Above him were seraphim," those are angels, "each with six wings." It's hard to even imagine that. "With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." That sounds crazy. "And they were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, and the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried," that's Isaiah, "'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and here my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim," that's an angel, "flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said to me, 'See, this has touched your lips now. your guilt is taken away and your sin completely atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah spoke up and said, here am I, send me. This is an unbelievable image and picture of an experience in heaven before the Lord in worship. It's hard for us to even imagine what that's like. Isaiah sees the Lord God in all of his glory and splendor. And this is a part of worship. That in worship we experience the Lord's glory and splendor, not the fullness of it. We just want a taste of it. Just a taste. Taste and see, the Lord said, that I am good. In worship we taste of the Lord's glory and splendor. Also in worship, Isaiah sees himself with accuracy. He knows that he is a man of unclean lips, lives among a people who have unclean lips. In other words, they're sinful. They're sinful people. They can't step away from it. Their sin is always with them. They know it, and the Lord knows it. And because of that, Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, is broken and contrite. In worship, it is proper, fairly regularly, for us to be broken and contrite before the Lord over our sinfulness. The Lord paid a high price for you and me. We are bought with a price. Jesus gave his very life and his lifeblood for you and me. And his blood covers our lives. We belong to him if we've placed our faith in him. And so regularly realizing who we are before the Lord with brokenness and contrite hearts. But not just that, Isaiah experiences the Lord's forgiving, his cleansing, and his healing. That's also a part of worship, church. The Lord is here to bring forgiveness to those who have broken hearts, to bring healing, to bring cleansing to us. And it's proper, and it's our experience week by week to experience the Lord that way. And finally, Isaiah hears the Lord God calling him and making Isaiah, and I love this word, useful. Useful. There are some days that I wake up and I realize, I don't know if I'm very useful to the Lord today. I love the Lord. I serve the Lord. But just honestly, some days I wake up, I think I'm not much use to the Lord. He must have somebody better than me. And the Lord reminds me in worship that I am useful to him. Who will go for us, the Lord asks. And Isaiah says, I will. Look no further. I'm standing right here in front of you. Send me, Isaiah says. And maybe today we stand before the Lord and we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm right here. Send me. Make me useful. Cleanse me. Heal me. Forgive me, Lord. I stand before you in awe of all of your glory and splendor. Our time with the Lord can be that dynamic, that transforming. I believe it. If I didn't, I wouldn't show up on a Sunday morning if I didn't think I was going to meet the Lord here in a kind of dynamic and transforming way. Worship becomes so much more when we're gathered together and experiencing the Lord God in increasingly powerful ways. It might not be Isaiah's experience that we have, but then again, it might be. Why not? What are you hungry for? How hungry are you for the Lord? What are you thirsty for? How thirsty are you for the Lord? Nobody can determine that for us but us. Begin now to let the Lord bring about a shift in our approach to worship. Amen. I want to leave us this morning with just three questions. I'm calling them shift questions to ponder as we go into this next week. And so you want to jot these down. The first question is this. And these are not to ask other people. These are to ask ourselves. If I were to really worship today, how might God send me out afresh into the world that I live in, to speak up and to introduce my world to God and to His ways. Take just a few seconds to jot that one down. If I were to really worship today, how might God send me out from this place afresh into the world that I live in to speak up and to introduce my world, my family, to the God that I know and to His ways? Second shift question I want to share with us today. If I were to experience the Lord in worship today, what parts of my life will need His forgiving, His cleansing, and His healing touch? Take a moment just to jot that down. Because I can tell you, you haven't worshiped if God hasn't pointed out a part of your life that He wants to touch with forgiving, with cleansing, with healing. But that means that we have to come to Him open, wide open. Lord, You know me. You know my life. You know my mistakes. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your healing. I need Your cleansing. Broken and contrite hearts. If I were to experience the Lord in worship today, what parts of my life would need His forgiving, His cleansing, and His healing touch? And here's the third question, shift question. If I were to really pay attention in worship today, what might I learn about God? What might I learn about who He is? If you read past verse 8 of this chapter, you're going to find God really dealing very pointedly at His people with some real judgment. And other people can't judge you, and that's fine. And you can't judge me, and I can't judge you. But God can judge us, and He does in this passage. And basically what God says is, okay, if you don't want to hear from me, if you don't want to see me, that's fine. But I'm just going to tell you, it's going to end up with you being dead and dried up. That's just the way it's going to go. God tells His people that. Now, He uses some other kind of language than that, but essentially that's what He says. And the fact of the matter is, we need to learn who God is. And so, if I were to be paying attention in worship today, what might I learn about God and who my God is? Lord, today, we've given ourselves in worship. There might be some here today that say, Lord, I've worn myself out in worship. And Lord, it's been good. It's been good, so good to be together. I pray that You'd bless our time in ways that we can't really know. Cause it to be fruitful in our lives and in our church and in our community beyond what we can really know. And Lord, may it really bring about a shift in our church and in our lives, a real shift in our worship. Lord, that we would be more devoted to You, that we would desire You and seek You more and more, deeper and deeper, together as Your people gathered. To that end, we give ourselves. To You, we give ourselves fully so that we can know You fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a closing song. This wraps up our time of worship today. I want to say it's been good to be together. And I pray the Lord would go with us from this place, and that He would lead us and guide us, and that He would cause and bring about in us the shifts that He wants for us. Softly and tenderly, let us sing to the Lord.